Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And purpose of the prayer, to test yourself, see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, and prepare yourself for the worship of God in His Word. Let us pray. It's so important, Father, that we know You, that we understand You, that we understand Your discipline, Your punishment, Your chastisement, Your wrath. That is a reality from Your righteousness. It is all tempered, Heavenly Father, by Your love, but Your love does not set aside Your wrath. We know that. Pray Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You'd have us to see and understand. Father, we pray this in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Okay, last week we left off with an understanding. Ah, here are my two ladies. Left off with taking a look at titles for the coming of the Messiah. And again, I just want to remind you, this is history we're talking about. And it becomes to me a reality when I was studying the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:1 and how he was looking forward to the Messiah coming. He adamantly looking for it and anticipating it. And when Jesus was identified as the Messiah, he just lost it. He wanted to kill anybody that would say that this Jesus was the Messiah. He just couldn't handle it. And you got to put that into perspective of history. That's the way a lot of Jews are today about Jesus. And they're still looking for the coming of the Messiah. He fulfills all the prophecies, but they're not in tune with the suffering shepherd. They're not in tune with Isaiah 53 talking about the Messiah. So when anytime we have the wrath of God demonstrated in history, even through the church age, it's about the coming of His Son. So we've taken a look at the title, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, and then we looked at a prophet like Moses, and that was very important, and then a teacher, behold your teacher, Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. And then we left off with number 9. That's where we pick it up now. Number 9, Eternal Father. The Eternal Father. Let's just start off by looking at Isaiah 9:6. This is where we left off last week. So let's just go right back and jump into Isaiah 9:6. And I want to move on to tonight to finish the study up. But it's important enough that we need to take our time. Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son, male, will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father. Now, with that in mind, look at Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, and we're going to look at 15 and 16. Isaiah 63, and Kit will put up for you 15 and 16. Let me see here, my glasses. I got them. I'll just leave them on. Isaiah, all right, 15 and 16. Look down from heaven and see your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me. For you are our father through Abraham, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our father, our redeemer from the old is your name, And so that is his name. Now, look at Isaiah 64, and we're going to look at verse 6 and following. Isaiah 64, verse 6. For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. Now, if our righteous deeds are filthy, you can imagine what our love is toward him. He doesn't respect anything that comes from our flesh nature. And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us, and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities. Right now, O Lord, you are our Father. We're looking at the Eternal Father. You are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Now remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people. Your holy cities have become a wilderness. Zion has become a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. Our holy and beautiful house, where our fathers praised you, has been burned by fire, and all our precious things have become a ruin. Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure? Is that wrath? Is that discipline or punishment? That's what we're looking at. All right, let's take right into the point 10, Prince of Peace, and that also is Isaiah 9:6. But this introduces one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Let's look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. The steadfast mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord we have an everlasting rock. You know that you're really hurting when all you want is inner peace. Not happiness, not prosperity. Just give me peace so I can sleep tonight. That's when you really hurt. That's when you need to occupy yourself with Jesus Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. 11. The Lord, and that's Yahweh, YHWH, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord, our righteousness. Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. That is, in the millennium, that's what he's going to be called and known as, our righteousness. Now, never forget that you're justified. The moment we believe in Christ, God imputes to every person who believes in Christ, no matter who they are, his perfect righteousness. His justice sees that perfect righteousness and then justifies us. So it is his perfect righteousness that he is the Lord of our righteousness. Now look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And let's begin reading at verse 20. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol, who pray to a god who cannot save. And when I read this, I just think of all of the idolatry in America. Not in the Middle East, in America. We have an unbelievable number of mosques today. We have a number of churches that pray to people. It's just amazing the idolatry that goes on inside of America. Now let's read verse 21. Declare, set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has counseled this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is no one except me. I think it's interesting when God describes himself like this, he doesn't talk about his love, he talks about his righteousness. Because that's who and what God is, people, that we have to understand that. Now, verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say to me, only the Lord are righteous, or righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who were angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. Please be straight on why and how you're saved. Faith does not save. Faith does not pronounce us justified. The object of faith is what saves us. It is Jesus Christ that saves us. When you believe in Christ, pure righteousness, and therefore saved. All right, the 12th and the last one, the one and only shepherd. The one and only shepherd. Now this takes us to Ezekiel, our study, the book we're supposed to be studying. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Now what I want to do is read this passage because it's so beautiful. Let's read from verse 22 through 26. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be a prey to wild animals. And I will judge between one sheep and another. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. They will be showers of blessings. Okay. If you read that, look at the seven I wills. I want to move on, but if we had time, we'd go back through there and look at all those I wills. I will, I will, I will. Not man, I, God. The whole of the Old Testament is about the coming of the Messiah. From Genesis to the coming of Jesus Christ is about the coming of the Messiah. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 5, I'm sorry. John 5:39. John 5:39. You search the scriptures. Now, if you're thinking, this is not New Testament scripture. This is talking about the Torah, the writings, the history, the poetry, all the books of the Old Testament. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Every book of the Old Testament testifies about Jesus Christ. Now, and it is in this understanding that we understand wrath and discipline and punishment. It's now time to take a look at the Hebrew and the Greek. Punish. We look at the difference between punishment and discipline. The word punish. Three different Hebrew words. Three different Greek words. Punishment. Nine different Hebrew words. Six different Greek words. Punished, past tense, three different Hebrew words, two different Greek words. Punishing, participle, one Hebrew word, no Greek. Punishments, plural, one Hebrew word. So in total, we have 17 Hebrew words deal with some form of punishment, and some 11 Greek words. Now, discipline. Discipline, only two Hebrew words and some seven different Greek words. Disciplined, past tense, two different Hebrew words, one Greek word. Disciplines, two different Hebrew words and the same Greek word used. So we have six different Hebrew words dealing with discipline, whereas we had 17 dealing with punishment. And we have eight different Greek words. So, and we had 11 different Greek words for punishment. So, and what I'm showing you here is, and I'm going to show you this in quick detail, the lexicons don't seem, in fact, I've not found one, that distinguishes between punishment and discipline. I'll show you what I mean by that. Okay. Our task is to distinguish between the two if possible. The Hebrew words for discipline do not occur in Ezekiel. So there's no word for discipline in Ezekiel. With all that demonstration of wrath, there's not one Greek word or Hebrew word for discipline. It's all punishment. There's only one Hebrew word used for punishment in nine occurrences in Ezekiel. And that one Hebrew word is awan. And it's transliterated A-W-O-N, Awan. Now, out of the lexicon, it means iniquity. Wait a minute, translating it, punishment. It means iniquity. It means guilt. It means punishment. Right out of another lexicon, iniquity, guilt, punishment. Noting the deed and its consequences is very important to Old Testament thinking. The deed and its consequences. The misdeed and its punishments. The misdeed demanding punishment. Let's look at Isaiah 18. Isaiah 18, to give you the idea of what I'm talking about here. Wait a minute, I think I mean Ezekiel. I'm sorry. I hope I mean Ezekiel because it isn't in Isaiah. So let's see if it's in Ezekiel 18. I think that's what I had in mind. Sometimes my computer doesn't do what I want it to do. It's all the computer's fault. All right, yeah. Ezekiel 18, and let's look at verses 30 to 32. Now read it carefully. Remember, what we're looking at is the Hebrew word can be translated iniquity or punishment. The Greek, the Hebrew thinking was deed and consequence. Now, verse 30, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die? Do you see the difference? If they don't do it, they're going to die. O house of Israel. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. I will bring about death, but I have no pleasure in it, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Isn't that like what a parent says? This is going to hurt me more than it does you. And now that I'm an adult, I believe that. See? As a kid, I didn't believe it at all. That's just a strap on while they're strapping me. See? But it really is true. And so let's look at Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, verse 12. Because they ministered to them before their idols and became a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore, there's that very important therefore, I have sworn against them, declares the Lord God, that they shall bear the punishment for their iniquities. There's the use of the word punishment. They've done something wrong, he is going to punish them. Now, I want you to look at Genesis 19. Genesis 19, verse 15. Genesis 19, 15. When morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away in the punishment of the city. And the punishment of the city. Now, if you'll note in the New American Standard, in the margin, it says iniquity. In the iniquity of the city. And I like the way they did that because the word is right out of a lexicon. It's up to you. Whether you want to put iniquity, understanding, iniquity has consequences, or put punishment as a result of iniquity. So it's up to you. But here what I wanted to show you was a good, clear understanding of punishment as it says before God. Now some Christians like to claim that there's no difference in sins. Now while any sin gets us out of harmony with God, in the church age, you lose the filling of the Holy Spirit. See? And places you under the power of the inherited sin nature. But people, there is a big difference in categories of sins before God. For an example, Proverbs 6, God lists seven sins he hates. And some sins are later designated abominations. And the practice of this is an abomination before God. Now, the word we have here, avon, A-W-O-N, is one of the strongest words for sin. That's why it can be translated iniquity. But I want you to start thinking, get a new way of thinking now. When we think about sin, God thinks about punishment. God thinks about the result of sin. Sin has consequences. Even a little sin gets us out of fellowship with God. So sin has consequences. See? And this is one of the strongest words for sin in the Bible. It conveys the idea of twisting or deliberately perverting the word of God, like distorting the gospel in Galatians chapter 1. And the Hebrew word carries the idea of guilt of sin. Now, the word often in some passages indicates divine punishment. That is a result from sin and the guilt. Now I want to read to you, one of the things I have in my office is two volumes, the Theological Workbook of Old Testament. It's been put out by three great Hebrew scholars. Now, this is what they point out. To the Hebrew way of thinking of sin and its penalty, punishment are not radically separate. Sin and its penalty of punishment are not radically separate notions. the actions of a person, reading right out of the book, the actions of a person and what happens as a result of that action are not independent. Now, we like to say today, every action has its consequence. Part of growing up is learning to take responsibility for your actions. What's one of the primary reasons we lie? It's often to avoid this relationship. I did not do that. Because if I did that, I know what's going to happen. So we lie to our parents, I did not do that. See? Because we don't want to pay the consequences of what we're talking about. I did not break that. I did not do that. See? So we want to avoid the relationship between the act and the discipline. And to the Hebrew mind, according to these three scholars, that's very common in Hebrew thinking. Sin and consequences. Sin and punishment. Sin and wrath. Now, so let's look at Numbers. Numbers 32. I can't do it as fast as you do, kid. All right, Numbers 32, and let's read verse 23. 32:23. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. Be sure your sin will find you out. And that means discipline is coming. Punishment is coming. That's the whole idea in that. Now, other Hebrew words follow the same line of thinking. Translated punishment for sins. Now, let me give you a classic passage. Genesis chapter 4. It's a classic passage in dealing with this subject. Genesis chapter 4. I've learned a great deal in this study. It's not where I planned on going by any means, but I'm glad I've taken this journey. All right, Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at verse 13. Genesis 4, 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." All right. Now, that is the word Awan, A-W-O-N. Now, what I want to do is let's read, so we get the full context here, verses 8 through 14. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and murdered him. The Hebrew word is murdered him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Now he knows where he is, of course. And Cain said, "I do not know." And the famous quote, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Now, you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." Cain responded to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear." Okay, this is worth a couple of hours. Let me just give you a couple of points in summary. One, Cain's punishment had nothing to do with eternity. Cain's punishment had nothing to do with eternity. Two, the curse of Cain is the curse on all mankind. No works that we do can produce anything before God that will cause Him to save us, but just trust Him. That's where Cain was left. Since he couldn't do anything, he was driven to have to just trust God. I think he was a believer. Became one. Three, we have no record that Cain ever did respond in faith to God, but we have no record that he did not. And we know that he could have believed at any point. Four, if we understand punishment as simply the infliction of a penalty as divine retribution for an offense, then we have no conflict with punishment and the work of Christ on the cross. Five, on the cross, Jesus Christ bore divine punishment for the guilt of sin, and therefore no one will be punished so as to lose their salvation from God because of sin, except the sin of rejection. Seven, if you wish, did I give six? All right, six. But throughout history, God does seem to pronounce punishment for blatant disobedience or perversion of his word, as in the case of Cain. Seven, if you wish to stay away from the word punishment, then you can refer its demonstration as penalty for iniquity. If you don't like the word punishment, penalty for iniquity. Look at Jeremiah chapter 51. Jeremiah chapter 51. Verse 6. Jeremiah 51:6. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed by her punishment. So we have punishment, and we have the result of sin. So vengeance is always up to God. Let's continue reading, verse 6 now, we're not through reading. For flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Do not be destroyed in her punishment, for this is the Lord's time of vengeance. He is going to render recompense to her. So, punishment, vengeance, recompense, whatever you want to call it. If you have a theological problem saying punishment, I don't any longer, because it's a consequence of sins against God. Now, very quickly, point eight. In the English, the difference between discipline and punishment. This is strictly English. Discipline and punishment are not the same thing. Discipline is the practice of training someone to behave in accordance with rules or code of behavior. To punish is to inflict suffering for past behavior. That's in English. So, if you have discipline, it is to train in accordance with desired goals and behavior. Punish, to inflict suffering for past behavior. Now, a wise parent punishes to modify behavior, develop the character, protect their mental and physical health, and help develop a close relationship between them. This is what God wants to do. When God inflicts discipline, what he's looking for is so that we can be in harmony with him, so that we can be in a close relationship with him. That's what he wants. We cannot be if we're in sin. So he wants us to be in a close relationship with him. See? Not unlike a good caring parent. A good caring parent wants to have a rapport with the children. That's why you have the little monsters. So you'd have a rapport with them, see? You'd have enjoyment with them. See? And if they're always bad, you can't. So you try to mold their behavior to where you can have an enjoyment behavior. Many people use discipline and punishment interchangeably, and that's unfortunate. They're not synonyms in the English. The best I can tell in the Hebrew, they're synonyms. In the Greek, they're synonyms. In English, they're not synonyms. Discipline and punishment are not the same thing. Discipline is the practice of training someone to behave in accordance with desired behavior. The word discipline comes from the Latin disciplina, teaching, learning, instruction. To discipline means to teach. To teach is to show and explain how to do something. It focuses on teaching for the desired future behavior. To punish deals totally with the past. You did this, punishment. Has no idea about taking care of things, it deals with the past. Throughout the history, regardless of dispensation, God has and does desire an intimate relationship with his creatures, angelic as well as human. Therefore, God institutes both discipline and punishment to counter man's inherited sin nature. Now, that we have some idea about biblical punishment, let's look at our study in Ezekiel. Let's start with Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18. And let's read 19 and 20. Ezekiel 18, 19 and 20. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, when the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon him. And remember, when you have wickedness, iniquity, in the Hebrew thinking, it goes with punishment. Let's look at Ezekiel 21. Ezekiel 21, 25. And you, O slain, wicked one, the prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end. Look at 28 through 32. And you, son of man, prophesy and say, hearken to Ezekiel, thus says the Lord God, concerning the sons of Ammon, and concerning their reproach, and say, a sword is drawn. Sword means death. Polished for the slaughter, to cause it to consume, that it may be like lightning. While they see for you false visions, while they divine lies for you, to place you on the necks of the wicked who are slain, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end. Return to its sheath, sword, in other words, no more death, in the place where you were created, in the land of your origin. I will judge you. I will pour out my indignation on you. I will blow on you with the fire of my wrath, and I will give you into the hand of brutal men skilled in destruction. You will be the fuel for the fire. Your blood will be in the midst of the land. You will not be remembered, and I, the Lord, have spoken. This is what's going to happen to Ammon. This is what he's talking about in this study. Look at Ezekiel 23, verse 30. These things will be done to you because you have played the harlot with the nations, because you have defiled yourself with their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister, Northern Kingdom. Therefore, I will give her cup into your hand. Thus says the Lord God, you will drink your sister's cup, which is deep and wide. You will be laughed at and held in derision. It contains much. You will be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, the cup of horror and desolation, the cup of your sister Samaria. You will drink it and drain it. Then you will gnaw its fragments and tear your breast, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken, because you have forgotten me, and cast me behind your back, bear now the punishment of your lewdness and your harlotries. Action, punishment. Nothing about correction. This is what they have done, and this is what they're going to pay for what they have done. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 32, verse 26. Meshach, Tubal, and all their hordes are there. Their graves surround them. All of them were slain by the sword, uncircumcised, though they instilled their terror in the land of the living. Nor do they lie beside the fallen heroes of the uncircumcised, who went down to Sheol with their weapons of war, and whose swords were laid up under their heads. But the punishment for their iniquity rested on their bones, though the terror of their heroes was once in their land of the living. Okay, let's take the time and look at 35. Ezekiel 35. This is Mount Seir. Mount Seir is east of the Dead Sea, land given by Isaac to his son Esau. So let's look at Ezekiel 35, 1-5. Moreover, now you know where Mount Seir is now. It's east of the Dead Sea. And it's given to Isaac, given by Isaac to his son Esau. Okay. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir, and prophesy against it, and say to it, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, Mount Seir, and I will stretch out my hand against you, and make you a desolation and a waste. That's the wrath of God. I will lay waste your cities, and you will become a desolation. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Let's know some principles. We got some other passages, but for the sake of time. One, when discipline or correction demand punishment. Punishment is for the purpose of correction of the next generation. Not of that generation, but of the next generation. Two, punishment alone is the infliction of pain as the consequence of failure of sin. Now, I want to look at a couple other things in dealing with punishment. We have examined the only one used in Ezekiel Avon, which is the most used Hebrew word for punishment in all the Hebrew Bible. But another one is pequada. P-E-Q-U-D-D-A-H. Now, meaning, this is the meaning, an arrangement or accounting. That's the basic meaning of the word. Arrangement or accounting. Your account to account for your actions to God. That's how it's used. This gets back to sin and consequences. Before God, sin has its consequences. Today in America, most people, including Christians, do not believe nor realize the consequences of sin. We seem to be getting away with gross immorality, June 1-7. Sin is not all that important to the love of God. That's what most Americans, Christian Americans, are taught, and non-Christian. Love of God is greater than the sins. In other words, that have placed the love of God above the sins of mankind. They think that Jesus Christ bore all the punishment and God is not worried about sins. People, it's time, the time is coming when God will say to us what he said to Israel, Enough. I have had enough of your abominations, Ezekiel 44:6. I think we're getting close to the time to say to America what C.S. Lewis said to England in face of World War II. in 1939. Quote, how can we study Latin, geography, algebra, in a time like this? Aren't we just fiddling while Rome burns? We are and then the point is he's making, we're marrying and giving in marriage while the floodwaters rise, not paying any attention to what's going on. We are in that kind of trouble, I believe. Now, the Hebrew word for punishment, pakwada, this was Jeremiah's favorite word. I'm just going to give you, for the sake of time, passages you can look at. Jeremiah 8, 8 through 12. Jeremiah 10, 11 through 15. Jeremiah 11, 22 through 23. Chapter 46, speaking of catastrophe to fall on Egypt from Babylon. 46, 21. Now, Isaiah used this word in telling Israel about the coming of the Assyrians. Isaiah 10, 1 through 3. I wish we had time to look at Hosea. Hosea, prophet to the northern kingdom, used it in Hosea 9, 1 through 9, specifically verse 7. Micah, prophet to the southern kingdom, 735 to 700 BC, same time as Isaiah, Micah 7, 1 through 6, namely verse 4. Okay. Now, let's now look at some interesting passages on punish, where the Hebrew word yasar, Y-A-S-A-R, or sar, S-A-R-A-R. Lexicon, a verb meaning to discipline, to chasten, to instruct, to teach, to punish. All under that one word. That's why I said I couldn't find in the Hebrew lexicons a distinction between discipline and punishment that we're looking at here. And I want to take a look at this. Leviticus concerns the priesthood, leading in worship. So look at Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26. And we're going to read from verse 14. But if you do not obey me, okay, now, if you do not obey me, and do not carry out all these commandments, talking to the priesthood, if instead you reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so as not to carry out my commandments, and so break my covenant, now, if you do that, verse 16, I, in turn, will do this to you. Okay? You've done yours? This is what I'm going to do. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Now, I personally love that word pine. That was Hank Williams' favorite word. Hank Williams would sing about pining away. So, I understand that word. But here we have it in the Bible. And calls the soul to pine away. I hope y'all do realize, King David was the first country western songwriter. I mean, just read some of the psalms he wrote and think of putting it to a fiddle and the crying Hank Williams. Alright? Now, let's get back to fellowship here. I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you a sudden terror, consumption, and fever that will waste away the eyes, cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. I will set my face against you, so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is even pursuing you. If also, after all these things, you still do not obey me, then we could say that all of those things were for correction, couldn't we? Well, they didn't learn. Then I will punish you, now we come to punishment, 7 times more for your sins. So, this is what we have. Notice, if clause, followed by I will, response to you. What have we already seen? To the Hebrew thinking, sin, consequences. I make this decision, God responds to our decisions. And people, we have to understand this is the way God is. Even in the church age, you make sinful decisions, He's going to respond. He's going to have had enough. And that's when He's going to move. Individuals, nation. That's what's going to happen. See? Now, whether you take this as punishment or discipline, they know the consequences of failure. The Complete Word Study Dictionary, the one I just told you about, a verb meaning to discipline, to chasten, to instruct, to teach, to punish. It is used in one of two ways, to instruct, to chasten. That's what it's used for. Now, what's very important in our study, discipline and punishment, is that phrase, if you do not return to me. That clearly teaches that the things went on before were for discipline. Get them to come straighten up. And God does that to us. This will happen to you, this will happen to you, this will happen, and you don't listen. You don't pay attention. And pretty soon, He just lowers the boom. And then you will catch on. See? Another interesting verse is Jeremiah 46:28. Jeremiah 46:28. O Jacob, my servant, do not fear, declares the Lord, for I am with you. I will make a full end of all the nations where I have driven you. Yet I will not make a full end of you, but I will correct you properly and by no means leave you unpunished. Correct you? That's our word, yes sir. Unpunished, see, means to deliver. It means to deliver into a state of punishment. Okay. It's also translated visiting, as in Exodus 25. Let me close with a final word on punishment and discipline. Capital punishment. Capital punishment. Look at Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. Now, where are we in America? We're anti-capital punishment. We're anti-God. See? We have no sound reason for executing capital punishment. Man is not created. The person you've murdered, they're not created in the image of God. They're just an animal. High level of evolution. That's all they are. So we don't want to come on to you because of what you've done. But if we look at that person as created in the image of God, capital punishment. And I want to remind you, Genesis chapter 6 is before the Torah. It's before the Mosaic Law. See, this is a standard for all history. Now, this can also be seen, Exodus 21:12, Mosaic Law. And if you're reading it, you'll want to read Exodus 21:12-25, Leviticus 24:17, Numbers 35:33, or if you want a church age, Romans 13:1-5. Let's close by looking at that. Romans 13. Romans 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the government, of the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. It amazes me. I just read the Democrats are against church going. They're against my respecting them as governing. I have no reason to respect them if there's no God. See? I'll rebel against them. See? I'll have anarchy. And that's where we're headed. That is where they're headed. See? All right, now, verse 2. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they will have opposed, will receive condemnation upon themselves. For the rulers are not a cause of fear for doing for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Verse 4. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. It does not bear the sword for nothing. Capital punishment. The sword is capital punishment. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Capital punishment is not for discipline. It's for punishment. Not eternal. Because someone commits murder or any capital offense, rape, pedophile work, does not lose their salvation. But it does have to do with their life. It is for punishment in their life. Let's know three things about capital punishment in closing. One, punishment, law of responsibility for action. Punishment is the law of responsibility for action. Every child should learn that from his parent. I know I did. Two, restitution. Murder, capital offense. Murder disrupts the process of freedom. Think about that. Murder disrupts the process of freedom. It puts fear in the people. Capital punishment restores the stability of freedom. Capital punishment purges or cleanses the nation from the presence of the crime. So, capital punishment is designed for the support and the process of freedom. And three, protection of justice in a nation, assuring the environment where people can enjoy their freedom. Capital punishment puts teeth into the law. So, I think this pretty much does what I want to deal with punishment and discipline. And please be here next Wednesday night. We got something really good for yes. Oh, we got something really good next Wednesday. So let's close. Any question?
Yes.
Go back about 10 minutes ago when you first started your points. And the first one you said, point number one, and you made a definition of punishment or discipline equals punishment. Can you go back to that? Because I got a question.
About capital punishment?
No.
Oh, even before
way back. Way back.
So we go back to 820. Let's see.
You got to the point where you said, we're going to stop now. We're not going to go any more verses. We're going to give you some definitions. And you said point one.
When discipline or correction demand punishment? Punishment is for the purpose of correction and discipline, but punishment alone is the infliction of pain? No.
Before Ezekiel 18.
It was a public.
Oh, before Ezekiel 18.
I have to hear it again, because what came to mind was it's almost like you said that discipline equals punishment.
Oh, okay. I found where you are. I found where you are. Let's see. Yeah. Okay. What do you want? All right. Part one. Cain's punishment. Cain's punishment had nothing to do with eternity. Two, curse of Cain is a curse on all mankind.
Yes.
What point was that, hon? What point did you just read?
Discipline trains to cause right behavior and trains for the future, where punishment deals with the past.
No.
No.
No,
I'll talk to you. All right. We'll look at it later then. I don't know where else it could be but there. Okay. Okay. Any other question? All right. Let's close in a word of prayer. It is vital that we know you, God. And you have let us know you. You have revealed yourself to us in nature. You revealed yourself to us in your word. We are without excuse. We are without excuse from obedience to you. Sovereign, omnipotent God. In regard to salvation, in regard to sin. Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen tonight and use these things for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.